the last 6 weeks, we've been focusing on the topic of love. And we've preached 6 messages. Tonight's message will be the 7th. And this means that over the last month and a half, you've been exposed to over 350 hours of preaching and teaching on the topic of love. You've been exposed to more than 25 or 26 different principles as it relates to love. You've looked at more than 35 or 40 verses associated with love. And more than likely, you're probably saying to yourself, how in the world, after this series is over, am I going to be able to retain all that we've been exposed to over these last 6 or 7 weeks? Well, I want you to know that if you're worried about that, or if you've missed some part of our series, if you were not here for a week or two because you were on vacation and you've missed some of what we've taught over these last 6 or 7 weeks, I want you to know 2 things. One, we want you to know that you can go online and listen to any of these messages on the internet at the church, nuevavidahouston.com. You can listen to our podcast at New Life Houston. Or you can look at the verse that we're about to read right now that focuses on just 3 verses that I believe summarizes everything that we've talked about so far. If you have your Bibles open, you should find these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4, it says this. Why don't you read along with me if you don't mind, right? You want to read it in Spanish or English? What's your preference? Let's read it in Spanish all together. El amor es paciente, es bondadoso. Es amor no es envidioso, ni se comporta con rudeza, no es egoísta, no se enoja fácilmente, no guarda rencor. El amor no se deleite en la maldad, sino que se regocija con la verdad. ¿Cuántos pueden decir amén? If you've missed anything that we've said over these last 7 weeks, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and you will have an idea of what God is calling our church to, what he's calling your family to, what he's calling this community to as the body of Christ. Tomen sus asientos. Thank you for your attention to God's word. And one thing that I like about this series of verses, if you go on just a few more verses, just 2 more verses, in fact, you come across verse 8 where Paul says, almost as a conclusion of the thought, that love never fails. And the reason why I like this verse is because preceding it in verse 7, Paul actually gives us a formula that helps us to have a love that always lasts. See, over the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about how to build living and loving relationships. But tonight, we want to talk about what it takes to maintain those relationships. What does it take for those relationships to last, not just for a week or for a month or for a year, but for the duration of our lives? And Paul says, love never fails. And when he says this in verse 8, what all you have to do is to understand the secret formula to maintaining a lasting relationship is to look in your Bibles back to the verse that comes before that, which is verse 7, because Paul says, if you put these 4 things together, the result, the product, what you're going to produce from these 4 things being combined is a love that never fails. Paul says it's important to understand that in order for love to last a lifetime, we must have a love that bears all things, plus a love that believes all things, plus a love that hopes all things, plus a love that endures all things. By having all of those ingredients together, friends, the result, the inescapable reality, the sum total of all 4 of these things added together is a love that lasts. And what I'd like to do with you today is walk you through those 4 points to show you how God desires for these elements to be part of all the relationships that we're a part of. It's one thing to begin to build this type of love in our relationship. It's another thing to maintain these things. And so what we're going to look at over the next 25 or 30 minutes are each of these 4 ingredients and what they mean to building lasting love. Now, hopefully when you came in, you received a copy of our little outline, because this outline is going to help you to remember the components necessary for building a lasting love. I hope you got one. If you didn't, just grab a sheet of paper and a pen and just jot down some of the things that we're going to be talking about today. So let's start with what Paul says first. among the list of things that he says that contributes to a love that lasts a lifetime, Paul says, first of all, we need to have a love that bears all things. Now, write this down with me. Write down, love that lasts always gives grace. It always gives grace. Friends, you know what I wish from time to time? I wish that sometimes love could be more like Luby's. Because Luby's, you go in and you get what you want, and you don't get what you don't want. If you want the chicken fried steak the same size of the plate, you choose it. You get it. If you don't want the broccoli, you say, nah, on the broccoli. If you want a big old biscuit, you point at it. They give it to you. But wouldn't it be interesting if love could be more like Luby's, where like in our marriage, we could just choose those aspects of our wives or our husbands that we like and that we love. We say, you know what, baby? I'll take your intelligence. I'll take your good looks. I'll take your hard work. But that's the NBD also, no, I don't want that. I'm going to leave that on there. That silliness and that laziness, no, I don't want that. I'm going to leave that there. Think about it, man. If we had a Luby's type love relationship with our wives, we could take the good stuff. We could love the good stuff, and we could leave the bad stuff. We could take the good food that our wives provide to us. We could take the words of encouragement that she gives to us. But we can leave behind the whining and complaining and the insecurity. We can leave all that stuff behind. Wouldn't that be good if love and Luby's were a little bit more similar? Wouldn't it be great if in Luby's type love, we could come to church and we could just pick the people we love and ignore the people we don't love? Well, look, let me tell you this. You know, I thought about it for a while. It probably would be good. The only problem is that it wouldn't be love. Because love don't let you pick and choose. Love doesn't say, you know what, you can take this aspect of me, but you can leave that aspect of me. You can take my complaint, you can take my lovingness and my understanding, but you can't take my complaining. Love says, you got to take it all. If you're going to love me, you got to love all of me. Isn't it great that when Jesus died for our sins, he didn't say, you know what, I'm going to take some of your sin, but not all of your sin. Isn't it great that Jesus, when he said, you know what, I am going to die for you, I am going to bear upon myself not just the sins of your wife, not just your children's sin, not just the sins of your community or the sins of this church, I am going to bear the sin of all humanity upon myself. Isn't it great that Jesus bore it all? And that's why, when it comes to our relationship with one another, we must bear it all. Paul says that we must be willing to forgive the flaws of one another. Do you want to know why? Grace is such a vital part of our relationship because we're not perfect, because we have flaws. And if we don't allow God to build grace into our relationships, then we can't maintain the level of love that God has called us to. Friends, let me tell you something. Those of you who are beginning to come to church here at New Life, I got an announcement for you. I got bad news for you. This is a church of imperfect people. But that's why grace is important. Your family is flawed. My family is flawed. And if it's not for grace, friends, we can't maintain that relationship. In order for that relationship to exist, in order for that relationship to grow, we must be willing to express grace towards those whose flaws hurt our feelings, make us mad, discourages us, and disillusions us. We've got to be able to express grace towards one another. Now, I'm hearing what some of you are probably thinking to yourself. You're saying, how long? How long must I put up with this man that I've been married to for 30 years? How long must I express grace to these old nappy-head kids that's been talking to me crazy since they were born? How long must I put up with these people who are part of the ministry who sometimes I love them to death, but they get on my nerves? Well, here's the answer to the question, friends. You have to express grace towards them only as long as God must demonstrate grace towards you. See, if you ever get to the point in your life where you don't need God's grace because you're perfect in every way, then you are exempt from having to extend that same grace in your relationship to your husband, to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your friend, and to your family. But until you get to that point where you don't need the grace of God, let me ask you a question. Does anybody not need the grace of God? Nobody perfect yet? Everybody depends daily on the grace of God? Are you happy that the mercies of the Lord are renewed every morning? I know I am. And friends, so I can't say that I've reached that point, and it sounds like you ain't reached that point yet either. So until you do, you've got to continue to extend the grace that's been extended towards you. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted with each other, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Amen? Write this next thought down to me, with me also. A part of bearing everything and bearing it all means that love protects what is vulnerable. If you jot down notes alongside of your outliner in your Bible, write down 1 Samuel chapter 25 also. If you get some time this weekend, I want you to read the story of David, Abigail, and Nabal, because it is a perfect illustration of what it means to bear all things, and it's an even better illustration of what it means to protect that which is vulnerable. You guys know the story, any of you? Let me just really quickly just give you kind of a high-level summary, but really go back and read it if you want to understand this point. There was a point where Nabal, this foolish man, was insulted David, made David mad, did David wrong, to the point that David was going to kill old boy. He was mobilizing his troops, and they were going to go kill Nabal, who was famous for being an idiot, famous for being a fool. I'm not judging him. That's what Scripture says. Nabal was a fool, y'all, and his wife knew he was a fool. But she didn't go around putting it on Facebook. Oh, you know what? I'm so sick of this fool I'm married to. You know why? Because she protected Nabal's vulnerability, which was his stupidity. Even to the point that when King David was about to go and kill Nabal, you know what Abigail does? She didn't step to the side and say, you know what, kill that fool. You know what she does? She protects his vulnerability. She hears that David is about to go and kill Nabal, and she goes and she brings out food and she brings out gifts, and she comes and she presents herself before the king and says, you know what, I'm sorry, my husband has deficiencies, there's problems with his character, I he was dropped on his head when he was a baby, I don't know what's wrong with him. But she intercedes on his behalf of her foolish husband. Sisters, God didn't call you into a relationship with that man for you to get on Facebook and talk about how foolish your man is. Oh, he didn't give me nothing for our anniversary. Oh, he's so insensitive. Oh, this relationship is over. God didn't give us children so that we can go out and talk with other friends about how bad our kids are. Oh, this boy, get on my nerves. Oh, I can't stand this. God didn't put us in church family for us to be chismeando about how deficient one another are. Why? Because we are called to bear all things. And part of bearing all things is protecting what is vulnerable. It's saying, you know what, I know that my brother in Christ is deficient a little bit, but let's pray for him. Let's stand in the gap on his behalf. Let's just stop talking about how bad he is or how difficult he is, and let's talk about what we can do to help our brother grow. When our children fall short of our expectations, it's not fodder or not a motivation for us to go and embarrass them. It's an opportunity to protect them, to protect their vulnerability. Just as you don't want your deficiencies to be exposed, the people that you love don't want their deficiencies to be exposed. And God says, you know what, not only should you not expose their deficiencies, you should protect them in the midst of their vulnerabilities. That's what it means to bear all things. That's what it means to put up with all things. When I do something wrong, you come and talk to me about what I've done wrong instead of talking about everybody else and their mama. And when you don't get me to change, and when circumstances don't provoke me to change, then you get on your knees. You come before the king as Abigail came before King David, and you intercede on behalf of that child, that husband, that friend. You say, Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Lord, I'm not going to talk bad about my wife because you gave me that woman. I'm not going to talk bad about those children because those children you gave to me. And I know that part of my role is to protect their vulnerability. And so I plead your grace on their lives. I don't put them on Facebook blast. I don't talk about them behind their back. I cover the vulnerabilities of those with whom I'm in relationship with. Amen? Are you getting what I'm saying when it comes to bearing all things? It ain't easy, but it's God's expectation for us. One more thing about bearing all things that I want to ask you to write down. Write this down. What part of bearing all things means that we must be willing to strengthen what is weak. Let me tell you this, and this is going to surprise you a little bit. God didn't put you in your relationships just to make you happy. I know that's a surprise, so I'm going to let it sink in a little bit. God didn't put you in that relationship in that family. He didn't put you in that relationship with that community. He didn't put you in that workplace. God didn't put you in that relationship with that wife just for you to be happy. God's ultimate goal is for you to be holy. That's his ultimate goal. Now, happiness is a byproduct. Happiness is a good thing. Happiness is something that we derive from the relationships that God has placed us in. But ultimately, God's desire is not just our happiness, it's our holiness. And very often, God will use the imperfection of the people that we're in relationship with to work out our perfection. Does that make sense? And this is deep. I know this is deep. I'm going to let you chew on that just for a few minutes. Sometimes the reason that God has you in a relationship with that imperfect man or that imperfect family or those imperfect people is because it's all part of what God is doing to work out your perfection. And so in order to work out your perfection, he puts you around people that test your humility. He puts you in relationships with 5 children to test your patience. He puts you in an environment with coworkers who are lazy and trifling, throwing more work upon you because it's all part of what God is doing to work out your perfection. A story comes to mind in the life of Jacob when God takes the deceiver, sends him to the house of his uncle who's shady, who's trifling, who's a cheater, and who's a liar. Was that a coincidence? That the deceiver was exposed to an even bigger deceiver? No. That was God's plan all along. And it's God's plan in your life for you to be with that man that gets on your nerves sometimes. Because it's part of what God is developing in you. Lasting love bears all things. You want to know what else it does? Lasting love also believes all things. If you still have your notes handy, write this word down. Lasting love never stops trusting. It never stops trusting. Let me ask you a question. And I don't want you to be embarrassed. Let me answer the question. I want you to raise your hand if it's true for you. Those of you who are parents, have you ever dropped your kids? Raise your hand if you dropped your kids. Déjame ver las manos. Raise your hand. If you dropped your kids, keep them up. Nobody's judging. Now, I don't just mean drop them out of your hand. If you put them on a bed and you turned around to turn the television and you turn back around and they fail, you need to raise your hand too. All right? Right? Let me ask you a question. After dropping the kid and you've gone to pick them up, have they ever said, oh, no, you can't pick me up no more? Do your kids say that to you? No, they don't. You extend your hands towards the kid that you just dropped because you were watching telenovelas, right? And what does your baby do? He reaches up, she reaches up, and she receives you again and trusts in you again, despite the fact that you probably will drop them 10, 15 more times over the course of that childhood. That's why some of your kids learn to walk real fast. They're like, I didn't want to put myself in that. Yes, to caminando. Right? As often as you drop your children, don't they always reach out towards you like this when you reach out towards them? Because they know that you love them, ultimately. What Paul is saying here when he says that lasting love believes is that you and I must be able to respond to the people in our lives that we love even when they hurt us sometimes. Even when they fall short of our expectations. Even after they've discouraged us and disillusioned us on occasion. Paul says, you know what? Lasting love gets up, reaches out again, and says, I'll trust you despite what's happened. I'll believe you despite the fact that this last incident made it very difficult for me to believe you. God puts us in these relationships where he wants us to be receptive to loving even when we've been hurt. And that means making ourselves vulnerable to the people that we're in a love relationship with. That means being willing sometimes to admit that we're wrong in the midst of our mistakes. And Paul says we got to be like that in our marriages. We got to be like that with our friends that fall short of us sometimes. We got to be like that in our loving relationship with the pastor who maybe didn't see you on your way out or couldn't take your call at that moment. We got to be willing to say, you know what, I needed you, you failed me. But lasting love trusts all things. Turn to your wife right quick and just say that. Lasting love trusts all things. That's so important for us to understand. Making yourselves vulnerable means asking for help. It's exposing your weaknesses. It's saying that you're sorry. This is about being vulnerable. You know who was vulnerable this way? Jesus was vulnerable this way when he surrendered his life on the cross of Calvary, completely, perhaps, nude and on display before people who were jeering at him, who were mocking him and spitting at him, and yet he made himself vulnerable to them. And God says, you know, the love that I've demonstrated towards you, that's the love I want you to demonstrate towards your wife, towards your children, towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. That same vulnerability where you're willing to express, to extend yourself and make yourself available, although it might hurt you again, yeah, that's what my son did on the cross of Calvary, and that's what I'm expecting of you too. Being able to trust always is being willing to give a person that's hurt you another chance. It's being willing to give people who may not deserve it the benefit of the doubt. Every once in a while, it's being willing to turn to a person that you love and say it in words. Wives, your husbands are perhaps waiting, and maybe they've been waiting all of your marriage for you to turn to them and say, I believe in you. When's the last time you said that, wives, to your husbands? Husbands, when's the last time that you turned to your wives and says, baby, you know what? I know we've had our ups and downs and difficulties, but I believe in you. Our children, despite the fact that mom and dad has dropped you 10, 15 times over the course of your life, you know what they want to hear every once in a while? They want to hear you come to them and say, you know what, mom and daddy, you didn't let me go to the party. You didn't let me be with my friends. But you know what? I have confidence in you. I believe in you. When's the last time you've heard that, parents? You heard that recently? Well, why don't you just take a few minutes? Ignore me for a second. Turn to somebody you love and tell them, you know what, I believe in you. Second only to the words, I love you, I believe in you, I trust you, is the second most beautiful thing that you can hear from the people that you're in relationship with. Amen? Try to say it more often to each other. Consider what it means to use those very words. Now, let me say this. I know that there are someone or some people here right now who didn't turn to nobody and say, I believe you or I trust you. Why? Because you've been hurt. Oh, you've been hurt not just once, not just 10 times. You've been hurt 20 times. Your spouse, your friend, your pastor, your leader, your children, they've failed you time and time again. And maybe you've resolved in your heart, you know what? I don't care what that black man say. I ain't turning to nobody and say I trust you. I don't believe in him, so I ain't going to even look at him. I wish he wasn't sitting by me right now. I don't trust him. I don't trust her. If that's the way you feel right now, let me know two things. One, just because you've been hurt, with all respect, doesn't mean that you're exempt from trusting all things. Paul didn't say, trust all things, believe all things, except for those occasions when you're in a relationship with somebody that's hurt you. No, Paul says, trust in all things. So number one, you're not exempt from trusting all things. And number two, until you can get to that place where you can trust that husband or trust that child or trust that parent, do this. Trust God. Put your confidence in your Heavenly Father. You know what he's going to do? He's going to teach you how to trust. He's going to teach you how to love. He's going to teach you how to forgive those unloving, undeserving people that he's put you in relationship with. Oh, friends, you don't know it because we all dress up real spiffy on a Saturday afternoon. There are wives and husbands in this congregation whose spouses have betrayed them. And yet, because they continue to trust at least God, if not the guy, they originally or ultimately got to a place again where they could trust that man again. There's marriages in this church where husbands and wives have forgiven even up to and including adultery because they've been faithful to what God says about lasting love. There are men and women in this congregation whose wives or husbands have left them. And God has been faithful to give them new husbands and new wives and have taught them real love and provided a completely new marriage for them to experience everything that God had stored for them from the very beginning. There are women in this church today who have been hurt by loved ones, by family members, by uncles and fathers and cousins, who you would think have every reason in the world to ignore trusting all things. But because of their faithfulness to God, not faithfulness to their emotion, not faithfulness to their circumstances, not faithfulness to their judgment, but faithful to God's word, they have forgiven and God has restored them for trusting in all things. As a pastor and his family in this church, who 20 years ago were treated rudely and disrespectfully by an organization, who could have easily collectively said as a family, you know what, ya no con iglesias. I don't want nothing to do with ministry no more. If people in church will hurt you that way, nah. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor's wife. I don't want to be pastor's children. But yet they were willing to trust in all things. And 16, 17 years later, they pastor a congregation that's 10 times the size of the one that they originally had. Had they not trusted, they would have never been brought to the level of blessing that God has brought you to. So if you're hurting because of someone who's betrayed you, if you're hurting because circumstances has caused you not to trust, right now I just ask you to trust God, because in obedience, there's blessings. In obediencia, hay bendición. You may not feel it. You may not want to. But God calls us to be trusting in all things. In Galatians 5, Paul says this. He's talking about religion and relationships. And he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. This ain't about religion, Paul says. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through what? Love. Lasting love bears all things. And it trusts all things. Do you want to know what else it does? It hopes in all things. There's some good and there's some bad. There's some difficult, there's some easy. But let me tell you this. Lasting love hopes all things. Write this down for me. Lasting love hopes for the best. In what direction does hope face? Does it face forward or does it face backwards? It faces forward, right? And when it faces forward, is it optimistic or is it pessimistic? Does it look forward like this? Or does it look forward like this? Which way does it look? No, haga la cara. Which way does it look? Does it look like this? Or does it look like this? Everybody do that. When I count to three, everybody show me how hope looks. One, two, three. Yeah. Hope is optimistic. Hope faces forward. Hope anticipates the best of the people that we're in relationship with, no matter what's happened in the past. Amen. Is your marriage facing forward? Or is it being held back because it's looking backward? Are your children moving forward because you're optimistic about the things that God is doing in their lives? Or are you pessimistic? I can't tell you how often we counsel couples as a husband and wife ourselves where the wife or the husband, one of the two, can't move forward in the relationship because they spend too much time looking backwards. Stop looking backwards. I know you know what your husband was, but have you considered what he's becoming? I know what your children was yesterday, but have you stopped looking back long enough to see what God is going to make them in the future? Friends, we got to learn not to tell it like it is. Tell it like it's going to be. You understand what I'm saying? Tell it like it's going to be. I love, the women are doing a study on Gideon, right? The portion of Gideon's life I love is that first interaction that the angel has with Gideon. He hiding and he's scared and he looking around, and then the angel comes up and says, "Behold, mighty warrior," right? You would think Gideon like, "Who are you talking about?" Right? "Who are you talking about?" The angel didn't declare who he was at that moment. He looked forward and was optimistic because God had already revealed to him who Gideon was going to be. So when he called out, he wasn't lying. He wasn't exaggerating. This wasn't just wishful thinking. This was the angel seeing who Gideon was going to be. Treat your husband not for who he is, but for who he's going to be. Love your children not for who they are, but for who they're going to be. Love your in-laws not for who they are, but for who they're going to be. Because God is doing a great work in their lives. Think about the work that God is doing in your life. When he looked down on you and he chose you and he decided to save you when you were unworthy, unlovable, undeserving, and yet God did choose you and he did save you. And you do know why, right? It's not because of who you were. Is it because of who you are? No, he didn't do it because of who you are. He did it because of who you are going to be. That's the way we have to love each other. Lasting love bears all things. It trusts all things. It hopes all things. And it also endures all things. It endures all things. Lasting love is persistent, y'all. You don't need the Greek or the Hebrew of this to understand that Paul says, you know what? Lasting love makes us hope for the best, but also be ready to endure the worst. Because we live in a fallen world. You know, one of the greatest things I think my wife and I have ever told any couple, any family that's going through hardships, is that the secret to lasting in love relationship is simply staying put. Not being so quick to run. Not being so quick to throw in the towel. Ya no puedo con esta mujer. Stay put. All these children get on my nerves. Stay put. I'm going to move to another church. You've been to 4 churches in the last year. Stay put. Okay? Don't run. Endure. Aguantate. Soporta unos a otros. You know why? Because people are aguantándote. All right? And circumstances are going to be difficult sometimes, and you want to be with someone who truly loves you in the midst of those circumstances. I joke a lot about with my wife when I preach. It's one of the ways that I deal with the nervousness of preaching when I make jokes about my wife all the time. But let me tell you something about this woman. I love me some Yummy. I love her. You know why? Because for 25 years, she has put up with so much. There's not a thing on this list that she hasn't endured circumstantially because of me. And I know that surprises you because you think all black men are perfect. But she puts up with the difficulty that I've placed our family in at times. She puts up with the distractions and the demands and the disagreement and the disappointments and the differences and the distances at times and the delay and the debt and the dead end and the death. She puts up with the depression that I have introduced into our relationship sometimes. And we have gone through thick and thin, good and bad, difficult and easy, comfortable and uncomfortable. But in the most difficult circumstance, you want to know what one D word we never, ever say to each other? We never say the word divorce. That's never been part of our conversation. Depression, yeah, we've had it. Debt, oh yeah, we've been there. Difficulty? Yeah. Differences? Discord? Oh, friends, we've had it. But you know what we haven't had? A conversation about divorce. Because we know that lasting love endures all things. And friends, sometimes we just need to grow up. It's part of what God is doing to cultivate and develop you into the person that he's called you to be. But you will never, ever become that unless you are willing to grow up. And I say that today because I realize that there may be somebody in this room right now who are at a point of throwing in the towel on love everlasting. Don't let it go. Don't give up. I know somebody may be saying to themselves, you know what? Ya no voy a regresar a esta iglesia. Don't give up. I know that there's somebody here in this room right now that's looking at your kids or your sons and your daughter, and they're in jail or in problems or having difficulties. And you want to give up. Don't give up. Because lasting love endures. Lasting love bears all things. It trusts all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. We want to cultivate a church where lasting love is experienced by every man, woman, girl, and boy who walks into this facility. From a classroom on Monday morning, August the 1st, when the children come for vacation Bible school, to the oldest person that walks into this room on a Saturday evening, to hear about the love of God. We want to be that church. But you know what I've come to realize, and let me just ask you to oblige me just for a second while I say this. These 7 weeks of sermons, these 350 hours of sermons have made me realize something. That only a man, only a woman who has experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ can love the way the Apostle Paul is telling us to love. A non-believer can't pick up this book and read verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 and have a love that's everlasting. Only a believer can. And so I realize that we've been talking about love and giving you all of these principles, but perhaps there's someone in this room tonight who has never experienced the love of God through Christ Jesus. And I don't want to close out this series until that opportunity has been extended. I invite you right now to close your eyes and realize that there's only two people in this room, two types of people. Those who have experienced the love of God through Christ Jesus, and those who have not. And if you're among those who have not, I want you to know something. I want you to know that up until now, Jesus has bared all things for you. He has bared all of your sins. He has carried all of your problems. He has put up with all of your deficiencies because his desire has been for you to discover a love that's unconditional. I want you to know tonight that God believes in you. Perhaps up until now, you haven't believed in him. Circumstances have been difficult. Circumstances or consequences have been hard to where you haven't been able to believe in God. That's all right, because tonight we want you to know that God believes in you. And he's looking down upon you right now. And he doesn't see you for who you are. He sees you for who you're going to be. He doesn't see the struggles that you're going through right now. He sees you delivered from those struggles. He doesn't see the sin that you're struggling with right now. He sees you set free from that struggle. I want you to know tonight that you no longer have to endure the hardship of living the consequences of your life by yourself. He wants to save you. He wants to love you. He wants you to accept him. So listen to my voice tonight. I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you have not given your life to Jesus, if you've not surrendered to the love of God demonstrated through Christ Jesus. I invite you to close your eyes with me and say this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, tonight I recognize how great and wide and deep your love is for me. And I want that relationship. I want to accept the free gift that you have given to me. I accept the fact that you
are standing here in your presence, in a grace so relentless. I am one by perfect love, right within the arms of heaven, in a peace that lasts forever, sinking deep in mercy seat. I'm wide awake, drawing closer by grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your drawing closer by grace and all.